Let us return this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, please, if you have your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 16. Let's read together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Bow your heads. Let's pray. Dear God, bless the reading of your word. Holy Spirit, just totally trust that you will speak through the weakness of your messenger today. Just pray for clarity and wisdom. Just pray that you would encourage us in this battle that is real before us. Just pray for your precious flock, dear God, that they would grasp the enormity of this, and they would apply the things we've been learning from your word, that you would impress this upon us. Forgive us our sins, dear God. They're great. We have sinned against you and your law, your word. We confess our sins. We thank you for the grace of Christ, his shed blood, his perfect obedience to the law, his life, his death, his resurrection. We put our faith in Christ. And while we live, dear God, while we wait for our own glorification or your coming, we just pray in the meantime that we would take seriously this battle before us, and that we would put on the armor of God. Teach us what that means each week in this study, dear God. In Jesus' name, amen. We're talking again this morning about the believer's armor in Ephesians chapter 6. Today we'll specifically look at verse 16. And we'll look at and explain the fourth piece of the believer's battle uniform. We're going to talk about today the shield of faith. The Apostle Paul is at his Holy Spirit-inspired best as he continues now to relate to his precious people who were very familiar with the Roman soldier and their battle uniform, specifically the importance now of the shield in battle. In the Roman army, they had two specific types of shields. This is most fascinating. One was a small round shield, no larger than 2 feet in diameter. And it was fastened to the arm with leather straps. And it was a light, maneuverable shield. And it was used for hand-to-hand combat to deflect blows at close quarters. That is not the shield that Paul is speaking of here in verse 16. The shield here in verse 16 is the very interesting Greek word. It's the biblical Greek word thurios in verse 16. The root of the biblical Greek word for door. And this shield was much larger than the first, 2.5 feet wide, 4.5 feet high. Vincent's Word Studies has a really good paragraph on this shield. Quote, "It was shaped like a door. Homer used the word for that which is placed in front of the doorway, thus of the stone placed by Polyphemus in the front of his cave in Homer's Odyssey. The shield here described is that of the heavy infantry, a large oblong shield, 4 by 2.5 feet, and sometimes curved on the inner side. Sculptured representations may be seen on Trajan's column. It was made of wood or of wicker work and held by means of a handle," end quote. That's a pretty good informative little paragraph on this word thurios, the shield, the large shield, if you will. And so let's paint the picture as we begin thinking about this subject. The frontline soldiers, the infantrymen, if you will, they would take these large shields to the front lines of battle, and they would rest the shield on the ground with one hand by the handle. And then the infantrymen, the front lines, if you will, they would stand side by side, or to be more specific, they would kneel side by side. You've heard the term, if you watch any of these old movies about that period, or even before that period, you've heard that term, shield wall. That's an accurate term. That was a common term in battle for hundreds of years before this and after this. They would form a wall, literally, of these shields. And these walls would extend sometimes a mile or two or more. And the archers would stand then behind the shield wall for protection, and they would shoot their arrows at the enemy. And the shields were paramount because the enemy would be shooting their arrows back as well. And apart from the shield or the shield wall, there was no protection from the arrows of the enemy. And I mean, you can read pages and pages and pages, and it is absolutely fascinating to study the warfare of this period. I mean, we think today in 2020? What year is it? That's how much pay attention I do toward what's going on. 2019, I believe. If I'm wrong, forgive me. But we think that, you know, if you don't have a stealth bomber, you know, and an automatic machine gun and nuclear weapons, and if you don't have all of this modern warfare, you know, this is something new that we, you know, Warhawks just developed in the last, you know, 20 or 30 years. I mean, you read about history and you read about war. The weapons of warfare going back through the centuries, it's just a fascinating study. Even back then, they had devastating weapons of war. And so the tips of the arrows by the archers, they would wrap the tips of these arrows tightly in this flammable cloth / cotton-like material, and they'd wrap it all up tight, and then they would soak this tip of the arrow in a highly flammable, goopy, tar-like substance they call pitch, and before the archers would do their thing, they would light the tip of the arrow on fire, and there would be a barrage of arrows flying like deadly fireball missiles through the sky. And then the pitch would burn with the oxygen rush of flying through the air. And then when the arrows would hit, they would cause unspeakable, unimaginable damage to anything they would come in contact with. And you can read personal stories and anecdotes, and you can read about this. This is real. This was history. This was the history of war for centuries. And the pitch would then be scattered and burn in a splattered destruction, whatever it would contact. And it was a hellish inferno of flaming arrows that would be flying through the sky. And the great and single protection against the arrows was the thurios, the large shield, this leather-soaked covering which would literally extinguish, because it was heavy and it was wet and it was the right material, it would extinguish these flaming arrows upon impact. And this is an absolutely brilliant and stunning and profound and engaging illustration that the Apostle Paul is drawing out for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, let us transition from the metaphor here to the spiritual application for the believer. Beloved, this morning, it is impossible to miss this profound connection. As we think about this subject, the spiritual war of the Christian, as we think about the believer's armor, the armor of God, as we go further, the first thing we want to continue to mention, the reality that we will, as genuine believers who desire to glorify God, you will face these literal attacks by Satan and his forces, the flaming arrows of the evil one. You'll face these organized, brilliant attacks that are strategic and timed. It's not simply getting sick. It's not simply having an accident. It's not the result of living in a fallen world. And I've tried to explain this every week. This goes much deeper. This is much more profound. This is much more, in some ways, behind the veil of what we can see. Living in this life, because we live in a fallen world, people get sick. And they get cancer, and they have operations, and they have pain, and people have accidents in cars and in planes, and people die, and it's tragic. And relationships are broken, and sometimes marriages, people get divorces, and there are problems. There are problems under the sun because of the nature of the fallen world. And then you take this to a whole other level, where you have believers who are desiring to live the Christian life for the glory of God, and then all of a sudden you have these attacks that are in many ways not even related to living in a fallen world. They're much more specific and explicit. The flaming arrows of the evil one. And for anyone here who's desired to glorify God and live a godly life and bear fruit, if you press us, we will sit down with you and we'll talk to you about what that looked like at a specific time in our life. And I would be willing to imagine that you probably have an anecdote where you could talk about this. And then as we go further, we have to also be clear that the ultimate war, Christian, is won by Christ on the cross and in the resurrection. Satan, his forces, they are defeated. They are simply waiting for their final judgment and sentence to hell, apart from God, apart from believers. But before that time of ultimate, penultimate judgment, we are now in this period where believers will face literal attacks which cannot steal your salvation, cannot undo your forgiveness of sin, cannot unjustify you, but these attacks that we're talking about, this subject is so important because these attacks can cause real Christians to lose assurance of salvation. Real Christians can ruin their Christian testimony. Real Christians can ruin their ministry. They can bring disrepute to the church, and they can destroy the marriage and the family, and they can have a negative, indelible imprint on the next generation if there are children in the consequences of that. And these attacks very often destroy people, literally. They destroy people, families, marriages, churches, children. These attacks have the full fury of the consequences of sin. And these attacks upon the Christian, they will take place until believers are taken to be with God. The flaming arrows of the evil one will be launched through the sky as they fly toward the unsuspecting Christian, who perhaps does not have his shield at hand. And specifically, these flaming arrows of the evil one, beloved, have the goal of trying to move you away from trusting what God said. This is a fascinating, fascinating subject. The attacks of the enemy center around the temptation for you to sin by listening to Satan's lies rather than believing God's truth. All sin fits the pattern of the Garden of Eden with Eve. Did God really say? Can you really trust what God said? It'll be okay, Satan says. That is appealing to your eye. That is good for you. Enjoy that. Seize that. God wants you to have that. It's okay. There won't be consequences. You won't really die. You won't go to hell. Make your own decisions. Make your own choices. Be independent from God. Has God really said that is forbidden? Has God really commanded you to stay away from that? Every sin at a core level could be described as believing Satan's lie over and against God's truth. The flaming arrows of the evil one related to your life, the life of your loved ones, your children, people in this church, these flaming arrows are what? Circumstances of temptation that will always try to move people away from the truth into the domain of Satan's lies. And God in His amazing grace has given us as believers this battle uniform that will defend you from these attacks. And I want to pause and just go deeper into what the Bible is teaching here related to taking up the shield of faith in verse 16. What does that mean to take up the shield of faith? Let's just talk about that. I just want to do a little bit of a digression on this great subject we call faith. Faith is an underrated part of the Christian church today, the Christian life. Faith has been hijacked by the faith healers. Faith has been hijacked by the word faith movement you see on cable television. Faith has been hijacked by the name it and claim it prosperity cult. Faith, the subject, has been hijacked by the self-esteem cult, to the point where the biblical exegesis of faith is often lost. It is diminished. It is downplayed. It is distorted. Faith today in our churches, for many, has simply become a lottery ticket to receive things that you want in this life. But think with me. Let's talk about faith. Because faith is the root of every genuine relationship with God. It is faith going back to the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. By faith, Abraham believed God and it was credited, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The Christian New Testament, the Christian Bible, the Christian doctrine of salvation is built on sola fide, faith alone. Sinners are saved by grace through faith. Sinners are justified by faith. The Bible says the righteous man will live by faith. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to our account by faith. And the righteous man will then live subsequently by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And in Ephesians 6:19, we are able to now take up the shield of faith. What does that mean in Paul's thought process? What is the Holy Spirit intended meaning here? That's my goal for the rest of our time, just to get us thinking about the subject of faith and for you personally to be able to take up the shield of faith. This is precisely what we mentioned in the preceding paragraph. The faith spoken of here is faith in God, faith in Christ, faith in God's plan to be forgiven. It's been well said. I found this during the week. This is the faith in Christ that approaches and appropriates salvation and continues to bring blessing and strength as it trusts God daily for provision and help. The substance of Christianity is believing that God exists and He rewards those who seek Him, putting total trust in His Son as the crucified, buried, risen, and ascended Savior, obeying Scripture as His infallible and authoritative word, and looking forward to the Lord's coming again. Habakkuk's great declaration that the righteous will live by faith, Habakkuk 2:4, is quoted and reaffirmed twice by the Apostle Paul in Romans 1 and Galatians 3, and once by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 38, end quote. The world we live in today, apart from Christ, is absolutely and utterly irrational when it comes to the subject of faith. I want you to just enter into this digression with me for a moment. The unsaved world that rejects the Bible, that rejects Christ, they put on a facade to be intellectual, guided by what can be proven. They often say guided by science rather than by faith. And then they make fun of faith as if faith is childish and sophomoric and irrational and utterly and totally unnecessary in an educated world. Yet, the same people who reject God and the Bible and biblical faith, they live every single day believing by faith in these utterly nonsensical theories about the origin of the universe, the origin of life. And they will say, look, if you just have enough time, order and design and logic and the stars in heaven and the miracle of human DNA and the miracle of the human eye, all of this will come via the equation of time and chance. And they believe that by faith. They have chosen to believe that. And the God-rejecting, Bible-rejecting, Christ-rejecting world believes by faith, literally, that nothing plus nothing, if given billions and billions of years, ends up being an iPhone. That is the epitome of irrational thought. Nothing from nothing will always equal nothing. Doesn't matter how much time you put in between there. There has to be a first cause in creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is first cause. And yet every person who rejects Christ and the Bible and creation ex nihilo out of nothing, they ironically spend their life as well living by faith. Every time people get on an airplane, they live by faith. Every time you drive in a bus, you live by faith. Every time you go across a suspension bridge, you live by faith. Every time you go to a restaurant and have someone prepare food in the back room, God only knows what they do in the back room. You're living by faith. And you think with me about the things that people put their faith in today. The things that people are trusting in. I mean, we just mentioned evolution. People in our world are living by blind faith in the nonsensical, irrational theory of evolution as the first cause of creation. And other people would say, no, you know, that's not my big thing. I have faith in the government. Have you heard that recently? God help us if we have faith in the government. Government is the object of faith for many people. And they think the government's responsibility is to bring peace and prosperity and end disease. And that government should ward off the eventual destruction of the earth. And government can provide health care and wealth and prosperity for every single person. And it's government's responsibility to end the ugly sin of racial prejudice as well. Don't forget that. Untold numbers of people and other people would say, no, I don't have faith in any of that. I have faith in the aliens. You can't make this up. They're rejecting Christ and the Bible and the resurrection. But they believe in aliens. That aliens are responsible for the creation of the universe and the origin of life on Earth. Oliver Wendell Holmes was reflecting on some of this. Very interesting historical figure, the father of the Supreme Court Judge Wendell Holmes. He said this fascinating thought. He said, "It is faith in something that makes life worth living." Now, think about that for a moment. Faith in something, quote unquote, that makes life worth living, end quote. As a Christian, we understand that, taking it a step further, faith, beloved, is only as reliable as the object of your faith. Boy, that is like the first great, great lesson as a brand new believer that really had an impact on me. Because that whole thing at that time, and even today, I mean, if you believe enough, if you're sincere enough, if you're passionate enough, if you know, faith is what you believe to be true, postmodernism in a nutshell. No, faith is only as reliable as the object of your faith. And that's really the theme of 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul picked up on this. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of most men to be pitied. He's using this argument that faith is only as reliable as the object of your faith. He's saying, look, the resurrection of Jesus is reliable because it's proven by eyewitness testimony. And the very first sin that ushered evil into the world, as we know it, was the temptation by the devil to get Adam and Eve to put their faith in the wrong thing. And it's no different today. The temptation is to doubt God, to trust Satan's lies. Solomon has one of my favorite phrases in the wisdom literature: there's nothing new under the sun. And the great enemy of God, the great deceiver, the great serpent, the liar, the murderer today, will do the exact same thing in your life, in your thoughts. Try to move you away from what God said. To move you away from faith in God, faith in Christ, faith in the Bible, to faith in something else. This is the root of the battle. This has always been, it will always be. Beloved, the Bible says every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Psalm 18:30. The Bible says this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. 1 John 5:4. And the Bible gives this timeless definition of faith. You know it by heart. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. And so the same genuine faith in God's plan of salvation in Christ that saves you also provides the power to sanctify you, also provides victory against the attacks of the enemy when the flaming arrows of the evil one come. And I promise you, the flaming arrows of the evil one will come. It's been well said, the only way to extinguish Satan's flaming missiles of temptation to doubt God is to believe God, end quote. And so, as we close, just some applicational thoughts in conclusion. The question always comes up as we close today: how do we practically, how do we take up the shield of faith? How do we grow in faith today? That's just such a great question. If you've been thinking about that, if this has had an impact on you and you're thinking, yeah, I see that importance of faith and the shield of faith and the shield wall and the whole thing. It's just so powerful. I get it. I want to take up the shield of faith. How do I grow in faith today? That's a great question. That's an important question. This is often left unsaid. The Bible gives an interesting command at the end of 2 Peter: grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. This spiritual growth, this growth in grace, is synonymous with growing in what? In faith. How do we grow in faith today? For so many people, they believe in order for us to grow in faith as a Christian, we have to see a sign, a miracle, a wonder. And many people, their whole system of theology functions under what Jesus rebuked. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, and no sign will be given to it. Yet people are saying, you know, we're praying for this miracle and this sign so that people will get saved, and people will believe the Bible, and people will believe preaching, and people from the neighborhood will come into the church. If only God will do this sign and this miracle, we'll all grow in our faith today. And what happened when Lazarus walked out of the tomb? From that day forward, they plotted to kill him. Because an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, and no sign will be given to it. You do not grow in faith by seeking a sign, a miracle, a wonder, a special, spectacular spiritual gift. To grow in faith today, beloved, you have to understand the principle of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Listen to the Bible. Putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babies, Christian, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. This is how you grow in faith today. By longing for the pure milk of God's Word. This is how you grow in salvation. This is how you grow in grace. This is how you grow in faith. In other words, God's plan for spiritual growth has never changed. It is clear. It applies to every Christian, every age, every time. Beloved, you must long for the pure milk of God's Word. It must be part of your diet, your life, daily, moment by moment. You must long for it. You must know it and understand it and meditate on it and apply it and believe it. This is how you grow in faith. There's really no other way. It is through the Word of God. Christians who are growing in faith are growing in practical holiness. And we're serious about the belt of truth. We're serious about the Word of God. And we understand its intended meaning. We desire to obey it. And that gives us a greater grasp of who God truly is, His holiness, His purity, and our sin. It makes us hate sin and love God's righteousness. And this leads to greater faith. And this leads to taking up the shield of faith. When the flaming arrows of the evil one come, we have this armor, we have this shield that we can deflect the flaming arrows of the evil one in our own real life circumstances. Let's pray. Dear God, teach us what this means. Teach us how to grow in faith. Teach us about the shield of faith. Teach us, dear God, about extinguishing all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Just we want that, and we pray together in unity for greater faith, the greater exercise of our faith, which is obedience, the belt of truth, and the breastplate of righteousness. All of these things work in supernatural harmony together. Dear God, teach us. I pray for your flock, that you would protect them truly from these attacks that are just vicious and merciless and hellish in their origin. I pray for your precious ones, that they would just grasp the intensity of this and just how you've provided the practical armor to give us victory. Let us put it on, dear God. We want that. We desire that. Help us to trust your word today. Help us to put faith, dear God, in you and your word and Christ and your spirit and what you have said over and against what the world who rejects you has said is my prayer for this church. Help us to believe you, God, your word, your plan, your gospel, just the message of salvation and sanctification. Give us greater faith, dear God, so that we could take up the shield of faith for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand together.